chapter number 3. Habakkuk chapter number 3. If you have my Bible, it's page 1088. If you don't, sorry about that. Habakkuk chapter number 3. That's the Old Testament between Genesis and Malachi. Amen. Habakkuk chapter number 3. I'm just going to read verse number 2. The Bible says this. Habakkuk, y'all there? Amen. Good job, folks. Habakkuk chapter number 3. This would be a great sword drill verse, wouldn't it? They would think you're pulling their legs, some of them. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I do thank you for saving me. Lord, I thank you that my sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, what a blessing. And Lord, just help us not get over that fact, Lord, that you saved us. And I pray now you'd bless us. You open your word. And Lord, you know what we've studied and prayed over. And Lord, now I ask for your anointing and touch, Lord, to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart. And I need you, Lord. Bless you. Your people, give them hearts, Lord, that are open to the Word of God, that would receive it and allow it to work effectually in their lives for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The last Sunday night I preached here, I preached on revival, if you remember that. Been reading and studying on revival, and I want to continue preaching on that theme of revival. And listen, I would like to see the Lord do something in our midst. More than that, I believe we need revival. You know, things are not often or not as they appear on the outside. You can look at people sometimes and they look so nice and wonderful on the outside. But life and experience has told me they're usually not as good as they appear. Even a church, you can come into a church that might look like a nice church and a good church. And chances are it's not quite as good as it might appear. And I am convinced that we need revival. I know we say that, but do we really truly believe that from the bottom of our hearts? When I say we need revival, not that we can see God do something, but I believe in order for us to fulfill the will of God in our lives, to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, to see the people saved that need to be saved, the people gotten right that need to get right, the people living for God that need to live for God, I believe that we need revival. The Bible says this. I'll just read you a few verses. Psalms chapter 138, verse 7. The Bible says, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Do we not live and walk in the midst of trouble? We live in troublesome times. There's that song, troublesome times are here or near or something like that. Amen. We live in those days. We're not living in the most troublesome times ever on earth, but these are troublesome times. I was telling some of the guys, but I think it was last Saturday, they had they call it a pride parade. You know, June now, they've taken the month of June to celebrate. They call it celebrating. They call it Pride Month. It's just, it's to force the sodomites down our throats is really what it is. And the city of Reading, which is not that far from here, had a parade, whatever. And there was a street preacher that stood across the street on the street corner. He was quoting verses that wasn't even King James verses, quoted 2 or 3 verses. And the statement, they had him on a camera or video or something saying, turn from your sin and sin no more. Something to that effect. They went up there. They told me he had to be quiet. He said, I'm on public property. They put him in handcuffs and hauled him away for inciting violence in the middle of a pride parade, right in Reading, Pennsylvania. You know what we live in? We live in perilous times. If all they'd have to do is just take a little closer look at those perverts, at those sodomites, at the vileness, at the degradation, they'd lock them all up. But anyways, we live in. So he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble. We can say, yes, I walk in the midst of trouble. Look what the Bible says. Well, I'm reading it, so you can't look, but just listen. Amen. Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. You know what I'm thankful? I'm thankful that even though we might be in the midst of trouble, that God can. David said, thou wilt revive me. He had faith that God would revive him. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible says, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed. Boy, we all should say amen right there. Amen. For a little space. You see, what's a little space? How long have you been alive? For that little space, grace hath been showed you and been showed me. Hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. Are you not thankful that God has left you and I a remnant we can escape to, we can gather and assemble together with, to stand in these troublesome times? Listen, do you understand there's places around the world today, they are not free to gather publicly like we do, but God's given us a remnant. And to give us a nail in His holy place that our God made light in our eyes. That's what we need. We need our spiritual eyes lightened. You say, no, I think I'm doing great. You and I need our spiritual eyes lightened more than we would like to admit sometimes. We're in Revelation 3. We say we're rich and we don't have need of anything. But God says, no, you do not see yourself the way I see you. So that God may lighten our eyes. And this is what I was trying to get to. And give us a little reviving in our bondage. Psalms 85, 6, familiar verses. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? There in our text verse, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and wrath, remember mercy. Here's a prophet of God. You know, he's asking God to do to revive his work in the midst of the years. The years of what? The years. If you study the time of Habakkuk, he's around the time of Josiah, which is not a terrible time. You know what's happened in the land of Judah and Israel? They would go away from God. They come back to God. They go away from God. They come back to God in the midst of the years, just the years of living, the years where people get away from God. Even at this time, when seemingly they were doing better than they had at other times, if you study the reign of Josiah, you know what he still asked for? He still asked to revive thy work in the midst of the years. Listen, we need revival. But me telling you that is not going to change anything. Me saying that is not necessarily going to change anything. We have to get in our heart a great desire and a longing. Where we have a desire, a greater desire for revival than we do just about anything else in life. We need revival. I want to look at a few things here just about revival. Last time looked at several points, ended up on what we can do personally for revival. Here I want to look at some things about revival, and a lot of these points I'm going to get out of a book of 1 Samuel, as I was studying through the life of Samuel there, and we looked at the life of Eli and his sons for a little bit. And then as I began to study revival, some of that crossed over there. But I want to look, number one here tonight, the context or the circumstance in which revival comes into. You know when revival comes? Revival comes at a time of need. Now, I know this is similar to a point I preached last time, but if you and I do not come to a place where we realize our need for revival, we will not receive revival. It comes to a place of need. Have you ever met somebody who had a need in their life, but they were not aware they had a need in their life? You cannot meet that need for someone until they realize they have a need. Revival comes at a time of need. Listen, revival only comes to those who need it. If you don't need it, you won't get it. You know why many don't get revival? Because in their mind, now not in real life, Not in actuality, but in their mind, they have no need of revival. Revival will only come to those who need it. I want to look at three places under this, the idea of the circumstances or the context in which revival comes. Three areas we need revival. Number one, we need it in the home. We need it in the church, and we need it in society. But revival in the home. And if we take Eli's family as a picture or as a way to illustrate this, you know what Eli's family showed us is that they had gotten far from God. Eli's sons were uncontrolled. His sons had become a law unto themselves. Were they not? Did they follow God's law? They did not. They followed their own law. You know what saved people to do today do? They have many times they become a law to themselves. Do you know what some in here do, in this church do? They have become a law unto themselves. We would curse and damn and judge Eli's sons. And some of us have done the same thing, not the actual actions, but we've become a law to ourselves. We judge things how we want to judge things. We react how we want to react. We go ahead and do what we think is okay to do. We handle situations the way we think we ought to handle them. And many times we bypass the Word of God and say, well, I think this is how this should be done. And you know why you think that? Because you've become a law unto yourself. We are supposed to be Bible believers. And I know we say that. But many times it is amazing how many people do not follow the dictates and the principles and the law of the Word of God. They were a law. If it felt right, they did it. If they wanted it, they took it. They disregarded and rejected the law of God. Not only that, you know what they did? They rejected the standards and the values and the law that God had given and even their father had laid down. You know what they were guilty of? You know what Eli's sons were guilty of? They moved those landmarks that were not supposed to be moved. They were not. You know what they did? They're stealing offerings. They're laying with the women at the gate of the temple, committing fornication. They're strong-arming people. That was not to be done. That was in the law of God. That is forbidden. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not steal. Another one was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they're directly violating those laws. What did they do? They had moved the ancient landmarks. You know what many are doing today at a dizzying pace? They're removing the ancient landmarks. In the name of who knows what? It's hard to keep up with the new philosophies and you know, the names of what they call all these things that's really just compromise and getting away from God. The foundation of Eli's home was destroyed. Listen, young people, Ben said, I'm thankful for a godly heritage, and I'm glad that you are. But you know, Ben, with a godly heritage comes a great responsibility. A great responsibility. It's one of those things. It's almost like it's a blessing and it's a curse. Not literally a curse, but it's a blessing in that you've been sheltered from so much garbage. The tough part is, to whom much is given. I was getting there. Sometimes you better live things than just know things. Much shall be required. You know, I wonder here, there's a lot of second generation Christians. If you're a second generation Christian, raise your hand. That's me. I wonder if God's getting from us what He should be getting. I wonder if the much we've been given, He's getting the much in return. If you're sitting there and saying, yeah, I think He is, you probably need revival. Because, of course, then there's the false hypocrisy. Oh, no, He's not. But you really think He is. But you have to, because you're not really striving to grow or draw closer to God. So you must think God's getting all the return. I'm not sure He's quite getting all that in return that He should. Listen, so the responsibility is not to move the landmarks. Not only that, Eli's sons, there was a lack of submission in the home. Rebellion. Stubbornness. Listen, it's all through our churches. Rebellion, stubbornness. People hear something and they don't change. Of course, they have, Brother Kevin, they have all the excuses why they don't change. I mean, they're spiritual excuses. But we simply don't change. And listen, rebellion is not always shown outwardly. You understand that? Now, eventually it'll come out. But boy, there's a lot of hidden rebellion in our Christian homes. A lot of it. They failed to submit. There was a breakdown in the family duties, in the relationships they had. I'm just preaching a little bit on we need revival in the home. You look at Eli's sons. They had no care for others. They totally disregarded others. You know who it was all about? All about them. We live in a generation where people totally disregard others. If they can benefit, if they can walk on top of somebody, if they can use somebody for their benefit, many times we don't think twice. And as saved people, that should not be true. They had no care or concern for the morals of others. They didn't have charity for others. There was no sacrifice for others, no brotherly love, no kindness. It was all about them. Listen, we need to be careful. We don't raise our children for it to all be about them. What a very small, shallow, narrow-minded life that is. I'm telling you what we need to save our families. We need revival. So I don't need revival in my home. I would beg to differ with you. You know what the devil has done? He has destroyed the family unit in this world. And what we're trying to do as a church is rescue some families from destruction. But you look, you can do what you want with statistics, but you look at the statistics of families in churches, it's not great. A family getting in church and their children getting saved and living for God, and their children getting saved and living for God, the odds are not that good. Is it because God is unable to do something? No. You know what we need? We need revival. Now that we need revival in the church. Our church, Old Paths Baptist Church, we need revival. You say, well, I'm pretty happy with where we are as a church. Don't set your standards so low. Contentment is a good thing at times. Being content where you are when you need to go forward is not a good thing. You know, you look in Eli's family there. You know what what his sons were guilty of? They're in the temple. They're guilty of indulgence. Whatever they wanted, they took it. They wanted the choicest pieces of meat, so what did they do? They took it. They demanded that their own physical needs be met first. They were supposed to be meeting the spiritual needs of others, and they were more concerned with meeting their own physical needs. You know why we have lukewarm Christians by the dozens? You know why we have churches that are lukewarm? You know why we have apathy amongst Christians? You know why we have such a lack of zeal and fervency in our lives? Because we're more concerned with meeting physical needs than we are the spiritual. Amen. You have those who covet power, covet positions, but they've got no God. Those who their lives are about fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And they put the physical ahead of the spiritual. They do it in the morning when they wake up. How do you put the physical ahead of the spiritual? Well, you get your breakfast and get your coffee and you go on to work or go about your day. And no time for the Lord. People do it with jobs. They put a job ahead of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you put a job ahead of Jesus Christ, you need revival. They do it with money. They have no trouble shelling their money out for things that please them, physical blessings. And then they're not quite as willing to put their money out for the things of God. I know it's not a shouting message, but we need revival. Listen, we can do it even in the ministries of the church. You can be more concerned with the physical than the spiritual. They're guilty of indulgence. Not only that, they were guilty of immorality. Immorality is killing our churches. fornication. They were guilty of fornication, which is a sin against God. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the church says about it. Fornication is sin. The Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Young people, you know the standard that God set. He said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Listen, there's a fornication of touching. There's a fornication of the eyes. And listen, our society is eat up with that. The pornography and the filth that you can access just as easy as anything. Do you understand that? I mean, it is everywhere. All around us. You know what it is? It's sin. It is sin. It is immorality. It is fornication. Listen, you cannot have that be going on in a church and have God's fullest blessings on that church. Fornication's wrong. It's wrong for teenagers. It's wrong for young adults. It's wrong for middle-aged. It's wrong for old people. It is wrong. There is never a case that fornication is right. Listen, I still believe young people, the first time you touch your husband or wife or whatever is at the altar. When the father, if there's a father involved, puts that girl's hand in that guy's hand, that's the first time they touch. That should be. Their first kiss should be at the altar. They should be clean, chaste, pure virgins. That goes for the women, the girls, whatever, young ladies, as much as the guys, the young men. And then once you're married, you should be faithful to the one you married your entire life. Or till death do you part. Right? No stepping out. And you need to restrain fleshly lust. Fornication is sin. It's killing our churches. We have churches, and I probably mentioned this, they're getting divorced and remarried 3 and 4 times and doing it in the church. In the church, they have people that they've been divorced and they remarried the same another person in the church. And they got all these divorced and remarried 2, 3, and 4 times in the same church. You say, I don't believe it. I'm telling you, it's true. And it's in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And we've gotten soft on that. And we've allowed a spirit of fornication in some of our churches. And I'm going to tell you how it starts. It starts by letting these kids and young teenagers, they date around. Boyfriends, girlfriends, I like him, he likes me, I like her. And it's all this foolishness when they're in school. There's no place for that. Listen, if you haven't noticed, these kids, they can barely get themselves through school. They don't need to be worried about a boy or girl. The Bible talks about when you're ready to build your house. You don't need to get worried about a boy and a girl while you're in school. You look for a wife. Or a husband. Really, I guess you're not really looking for a husband. I mean, but you should be praying, right? Keep your eyes open when you're ready to get married. Assume the great responsibility of marriage, which is a blessing and also a lot of work and a lot of self-denial and a lot of humility and a lot of submission to make a good, godly marriage. But when you're ready for that, then you can try to find yourself a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You can do it properly. You can avoid the appearance of all evil. You can do it Christ honoring. You can get down to the wedding altar pure and clean and a testimony of the grace of God and something that you can live the rest of your life on that you're not ashamed about. Or you can one time blow it and never get it back. You can get right with God. You can live for God. God can use you in a great way, but you can never go back and get that purity back. And adults, you need to be careful. Listen, a man should never be in a room by himself with a woman. Or in a car, unless it's like your daughter or your wife, okay? But why would you do that? Listen, I don't even like to... I will not text a woman on my phone outside of my mother or my wife. Or you understand? But listen, I'm not texting another married woman. Married women in here, don't text me. We've tried to make that clear. Text my wife. She'll be our whatever, the go-between. You know what I'm saying? Why would you text another woman? Amen. Why would a woman text another man? Amen. Why would you open that door? Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. It's because folks don't restrain their flesh. Amen. And you need to be careful what you look at. Amen. I mean, right on your phone, you can indulge in any kind of immorality you have any desire for. And just remember, you might get away with it for a while, but the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. I hope it does sooner rather than later, because what you're going to do is you're going to quench the Spirit of God. And really, this might sound rude, but if you want to do that stuff, go out in the world and do it. There's all kinds of people in the world doing it. Go find them. Hang out. Don't do it in church. If you don't want to get right with God, if you want to live a godless, wicked, defiled life, go do it out there. Now, if you want to get right with God and strive to live for God, I'm glad you're here. But don't bring that stuff into here. It's everywhere else in the world just about. Go ahead and enjoy it. Why bring it into one place that we're trying to keep clean and holy? There's a new morality being taught today. You know what it is? It's using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I said the verse was, it's good for man not to touch a woman. But some people don't have trouble problems with that. You know, people that claim to be Christians in good churches do not have a problem with that. But that verse says, it's good for man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife. I'm glad the Lord defined that, what that touching each other is called. It's called fornication. Yeah. You know, there's people that we would even say, some of them run in our circles, whatever our circles are. They don't believe that. They have no problem touching. You say, what's wrong with touching? Well, number one, God said it, so that's what's wrong with it. It doesn't matter whether I understand it, think it's good or not. But just think about it. How many times is just one touch? Just, oh yeah, that, yep, satisfying. That's good. Just wanted one touch, now I'm good. No more. No more desire for anything else. Do you believe that? If you believe that, I got something to sell you. Sight unseen. Amen. Immorality. Let me just say this. I mentioned the eyes. You need to be careful about your eyes. You need to be careful about your thoughts, your imagination. Listen, I have found things out later on. I'm telling you, people just like you, they looked all good. They dressed right. They come in church and the thoughts, the vile, dirty thoughts and imaginations they'd allow in their minds in church, towards people in the church, filthy, defiled, immoral. You need to watch your mind. Amen. You need to watch your thoughts. Amen. You need to watch where you look and how you look and what you think. Amen. Am I making this clear enough? Amen. Listen, when a woman walks by and you watch her walk by and you're a guy, something wrong with you. Amen. That's not normal. Amen. For a Christian, I should add, maybe in this world. When you talk, listen, when you talk to a lady, you're looking at her in the eye, it, up in the face. Right here is where you look. You're not looking up and down a lady when you talk to her. Amen. Listen, when somebody walks by and a young person, and I've watched this in church, and their eyes drop down. What are you looking at down there? I'm telling you, you say, this is way too plain. It's not as plain as Dad's gotten before. Trust me on that one. You watch your eyes. And I'm talking to you church people and you church teens. You need to watch your eyes and watch your mind. Listen, my whole life I've known people and they've gotten involved. Dozens that got involved in fornication, adultery. Do you think they just one day woke up and decided to do that? I don't know all the backstories on all of them, but there was a process of loose eyes and a loose mind and loose actions, and it led to gross immoral sin. That's one of the reasons we try to preach it straight around here. We want to keep it clean. Why do we want it clean? We want God to meet with us. I want revival. I want a place where the presence of God is so my kids will fall in love with God and other young people fall in love with God. There's people in here that are not saved. We need God to save them. We need people that are struggling, that God needs to help. God's going to bring people in. They need to come to a place they can get help. Not a place that's defiled by sin and the flesh. And I'm telling you, your mind can defile you as much as anything. Not only were they guilty of immorality, they were guilty of indifference. This was Eli's response, and you know this. He said, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. A soft and timid rebuke." What was the response of his sons to that? The Bible says they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Young people, you want to be like Eli's sons? How many of y'all here are volunteers? I want to be like Eli's sons. Anybody in here? Well, when you don't listen to your parents, you're doing what Eli's sons did. They didn't listen. So you better listen to your parents. You have those, they're indifferent. You know what they're worried, concerned about in the church? Their own preservation, their own promotion. Those who continue down their chosen path. It's not God's path. There's no brokenness over their sin. There's no repentance. There's no turning. There's no compassion or concern for those they're affecting for the worse. Do you understand, whoever you are in here tonight, that somebody watches you? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? And I've told you a story. When I was 17, Dad resigned the first church in Newport, and he was there 18 and a half years. So I was 17. That's all I knew my whole life. And one of the reasons, Brother Kevin, I had such a problem there, and I got so angry, and actually, and I didn't know it over time, but bitterness began to get in my heart, is because there was adults in that church. Some of them had taught me in Sunday school. Some of them were men that were an authority in the church, Bertifa, that I looked up to. I thought they were spiritual. I thought they loved God. I thought they loved the pastor. I thought they loved me. I thought they walked with God. I was watching them. And I had this thought of what they were based on how they appeared and acted. Now I found out some of them were rebels. I found out some of them desire was to divide the church. And thank God, God was merciful and dealt with me and I got right with God. But those people, I was watching them and they lived a hypocritical life. People are watching you. Young people are watching you. Some people come into church, they're up here one day and down here the next time. You know, somebody's watching you be like that. Some of them watch you sit. They see you. And they're watching you. Does that not cause us to fear a little bit? Amen. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Amen. No compassion, concern for those that are affecting. You know what indifference is? And I use this word all the time. It's apathy at its worst. It's lukewarmness. There's no zeal or fervor about right or wrong. Listen, I'm telling you, we're lacking zeal for the things of God. I wonder the last time some of us got truly excited and zealous and fervent about something about God. I mean, where it consumed us, where it drove us, where it just energized us, where we fought it and slept it and ate it. And it ate us up. Like the Bible says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When's the last time we got zealous and fervent about something about the Bible or something about God? You know what we have? Because of the indifference, we have ignorance in our church. We have people that hold the Bible on their lap and they're ignorant of what it says. Listen, when we go through life, you know, the way I'm to live and communicate and treat my wife is not how I think I'm supposed to. It's not according to a book I read. It's according to the Bible. If I don't know, I need to get in the Bible and figure out how me as a husband is to treat my wife. As a parent of my children, I'm not supposed to try to train them and teach them according to what I think or what's popular or what seems to work for others. I'm to get in the Bible and do what the Bible tells me to do. In my relationship with other people, I'm not supposed to have a relationship according to how I think. I'm supposed to follow the Bible. Do you understand? In all aspects of life. And yet many times we don't follow it. We do our own thing. We sit in good churches, we hear good preaching, and at times we do our own thing. We do not follow the Word of God. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean that, but some of you in your life, I could take the Bible and show you, you're not following it in things you're doing. You know why? Or what that shows? We need revival. There's been times in my life God has showed me. Boom, there it is. Yeah, I've known it. I'm not doing that. And I've got to get right and follow the Bible. Not just wave it, not just carry it, but live it. There's ignorance. There's divisions in the church. There's a conformity to the world in the church. Listen, we are not to conform to this world. There's a lack of zeal and fervency, which I've already mentioned. There's a want of service and activity in the church. Now, I'm thankful for those that serve. But listen, we rarely, ever maybe, get 100% participation. We should. And listen, I understand not everybody can do everything. I understand that. We have 4 Sunday school classes, so only 4 people can teach Sunday school. We only have 1 piano at a time, so not everybody can play the piano, and some of you just can't play it, amen? I mean, we're not putting Brother Kevin up on the piano anytime soon, right? Why? That'll be a blessing to all of us, amen? So we all can't do everything, but everybody can do something. But you know what some are? They're content to do nothing. Or we find our one little thing and we do our one little thing and we think we're doing so much for God. Sometimes I see a lack of activity and a desire to serve God, do something for God. And let me just remind you, you coming to church is not you serving God. This is God blessing you. You get all the benefit of coming to church. You get to see me and you get good fellowship and you get to praise the Lord and you get good preaching. This is for your benefit. We need to go out through the week and do something for the Lord. You know what we all can do? We can all pray. Every book I've ever read on revival, I've read a lot of them. Every single book that will talk about revival will mention some unknown Christian. Some of them have become known. But what they call just a common church member that got a burden for revival. And they did what everybody could do. They prayed. Now, you all can't preach. Sorry, women, you can't preach. But you can pray. Amen. Young people, we're probably not going to let you run ministries, but you can pray. Amen. We all can pray. I'll say this again, we all can pray. Amen. We could pray every day. Lord, please send revival. Amen. For some, I'd take that. That'd be a good start. Do you think that's a real fervency for a revival? Lord, please send revival. Amen. Now, I take it if that's all you can. If you're not doing anything, that's a good start. But I'm not sure those people that saw great revivals prayed, Lord, please send a revival. We call them prayer warriors. What's a warrior? You ever think about a prayer, what a warrior is? Somebody willing to fight. With some courage and some stamina and some endurance and willing to get in there until the victory is won. You ever call a quitter a warrior? I'm not going to call a quitter a warrior. Somebody who loses every fight, you're going to call them a warrior? No. What's a prayer warrior? Somebody willing to pray until the victory is won. Amen. We all can pray. We all can seek after God. You know what we all can do? We all can be a blessing to others. Now, I know some of us it's hard, but we can all do that. We can all be a witness. I wonder how great a desire you have to see someone get saved. Does it consume your thoughts every day of every week of every month? Or is it just something when it's preached on or maybe occasionally you think about, oh, yeah, maybe we get to see somebody saved? Or is it something that consumes you? Prayer in the church, but many times it's dead prayer. Truly in the church today, there is lukewarmness. There's worldliness that tries to creep in, people trying to bring it in. And is there not even formality in the church? Do we not even have to fight for... You know what formality is? Just going through the motions. We come in, or we start by putting on our Sunday clothes. We come into church. We put our offering in. We sit there. We sing. We say amen. We go home. And I'm not against any of that. But we come and go, and we're largely unchanged. Are we just doing it because it's what we do? Do we come hungry? Do we come seeking God? Do we come having been so busy and fervent and zealous that week that we're ready to meet with God? Amen. We need revival in the church. We need revival in our nation. Now, I'm not preaching there's going to be a nationwide revival. I will confess my weakness right here. I have trouble believing America as a nation can experience revival. Now, listen, there's those who are convinced it can happen, and I'm thankful. I'm glad they can believe it. I just don't believe a nation that murders over 50 million babies and that innocent blood is shed and it's never required at their hands. I don't believe a nation that has legalized sodomite marriage and has thrown God and the Bible and prayer out and gone so far from God. Now, I believe if America ever wanted to see revival, if they could fix some of this stuff, God might smile in America. But people say, God bless America. God's not blessing America in her current state. If America would turn back to God, and to turn back to God, you'd have to get rid of some of these abominations. How about the idolatry of entertainment and sports in America? How about the love of money? But if America turned from her sin and turned to God, America could see revival. So I don't believe God can't send it. I don't believe America wants to see revival. But if you believe that our nation will, I'm glad you have that much faith. I really am. I just told you, I've confessed the weakness. But I believe an area, I believe we could see revival in this area. We have a nation given to idolatry, to immorality. It's dead spiritually. It's given over to corruption. We have corruption from the White House right on down, all the way down. Given over to entertainment and pleasure. God is not in all the thoughts of our nation. But I preach this, and he says in Zephaniah, he said, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In other words, here's the idea, in the midst, in the middle, right now, right here, where we are. In other words, we're not going to get some place down the road where revival will be easier to have. You understand? He's like, right here, right now, in the midst. And David said, in the midst of walking, in the midst of trouble, send revival. I believe that God can give us revival. In 1 Samuel 3, as we've already studied, let me give you three things. I believe that, and I'll close with this. I did not get nearly as far as I thought I'd get tonight. That's not surprising. That's how it usually happens. But one of the three things, and these are not only just three things I want to mention out of this passage about revival, how that revival would do or help you do. There will be a renewed desire for the Word of God. And again, I've hit it pretty hard tonight, but I am amazed how many saved people claim it, say they believe it, probably even read it most every day, and do not live it in all aspects of their lives. Read it, study it, meditate on it, obey it. Make it truly our final authority. Not only that, I believe that there will be a renewed awareness of the presence of God. Listen, when there's a renewed awareness of the presence of God, I'm talking about a revelation or an awareness of His holiness and His righteousness and His grace and His mercy. He said right there in our text verse, in wrath, remember mercy. You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid to save people that do not really know the presence of God. Amen. And therefore, they don't really know God. And I believe there'll be a new commitment or consecration to God's holy and just commands. I believe when revival comes, you won't question why God wants us to do this and why I'm not allowed to do that and why it's always got to be this way. When revival comes, there'll be a true commitment and consecration to God alone, to our sacrifice for the Lord. You know what there'll be? There'll be a return to our first love. I've already preached on zeal, but there'll be a rekindling of our fire of zeal for the things of God. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What I've tried to preach tonight for a little bit is we need revival. I need revival. I believe our church needs revival. Why? Only those who need it can get it. If you don't think you need it, then you can't have revival. I hope your desire, I hope your prayer is that God would revive His works in the midst of the years. That you are not content where you are as a Christian. That you've not come as far as you want to go. But that you realize, thank God for where He's brought me. But man, I've got so much farther to go. And it's not just about us. I'm thankful for those of us that are here. But I believe there's others out there that we could help. That we could reach by the grace of God. If we could get revived. There's young people in here. Where are they going to be in 5, 10 years? Well, if we don't get revived, who knows where they might be. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You